that was out. It's a toy that was meant to bring joy in the lives of kids, but at some point when it broke, it brought fear and terror into their lives as well. It was that little paddle ball. You remember that? But when that ball snapped, and you go, no! Because you knew what was going to happen next. That thing that was intended to bring you joy was now going to be the device used for punishment in your life. Remember that, Don? We thought Mom and Dad loved us so much. You know, we love you here. Play with the little bouncy ball. Yeah. A little higher. A little harder. Snap. Yes. You know, they're over there with their evil little twisted world. Look at, we hid so many paddles in our house. I'd be walking around. That thing would snap, and I'd be like, under a sofa cushion, you know, behind the couch, in the toilet tank. I'm looking for anywhere I can put this thing so Mom and Dad don't find it. I know. I was there. There was many times. I remember once we were at Grandma's house, and Dawn did something, and I got in trouble for it, too. So. I'm sure I didn't do it, but I digress. We got a spanking, you know, and so Dawn got to go first, which I was thankful for until I realized that I had to sit outside the room and hear the screams of horror and terror, you know, no, Daddy, no, you know, that's like horrible. You're waiting for your punishment. How many of you, when God's correcting you, it's almost like the waiting part is the worst, you know, because you know that they're not going to kill you, but you kind of wish you'd just die before you had to go get corrected, and, you know, Jesus, rapture now, you know, one of those. But it doesn't happen. And so Dawn went in there and, you know, crack, 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 you know, whatever it was. Because there's different forms of punishment, right? Sometimes we ground our kids. I say, you know, you're grounded. If you make an unwise choice, therefore, there's going to be a consequence because of the choice that was unwise that you made. Therefore, you don't get some things that you wanted or had because you can't be responsible with them. So it's taken away. But in some regards, there was, in some of our lives, spankings occurred, right? Now, I'm not here to preach today about to spank or not to spank. I'm just here to say I got spanked, and I'm alive and well and fine, okay? Bible talks about it. That's a whole other thing. But when correction comes in and correction takes place, what matters most is not, did I spank, did I ground, did I abuse? No, the question is did you learn what you needed to learn? Or you have to be corrected again? And we don't always like that, you know? Dawn went in to get her spanking, crack, 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 got her spanking, and I thought, here we go. You know, I'm doing everything I can, pulling everything I can out, go in there. My dad's got the paddle, and he says, prepare for your spanking. I don't understand that. I lay across his lap, crack, and I hear this snap, and the paddle breaks, and I'm like, yes, there is a God in heaven, and he is shining down on me until Dad pulled out his other paddle. He had a double barrel thing going on there, you know. He was like, you know. He didn't miss a beat. He'd always say, prepare for your spanking. You know what I did once to prepare for my spanking? I thought that meant go prepare. So I went up in my bedroom and I lined my butt with socks. I did. And it worked a couple times. I can confess this now because, you know, 46. And I lined socks in there. And so he'd, you know, spank. Do one of those. He'd be like, wah. You know, you're trying, you can't really feel it, you know. So you're trying to fake cry. But one day he said, go upstairs, get ready. You know, I'll be up there in a little while. And I thought, ooh, okay, I got about 5 minutes. Well, Dad decided to come up early this time. So he caught me in the middle of stuffing. I'm like, doing one of these. So it looks like I have a pillow in my pants. You know, and I go to get ready for a spank. And he's like, what are you doing? He starts pulling sock after sock after sock after sock. You know what? I got a double portion of that blessing that day. Anytime you try to short circuit or do an end run on God, you're only asking for more. Why? Because my dad hates me. Is that why he spanked me? No, my dad spanked me because he loved me. And boy, did he love me. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, you remember that song? That's an old song. Many times I think we think that when God corrects us, we think it's because he's some cosmic killjoy in heaven that's just got nothing better to do than to make our life more miserable. But it could be that's the furthest thing from the truth. He is your heavenly Father who walks with you and talks with you. And at times when you say, God, where are you? He is right smack dab in front of you, behind you, on your side. He's all around. He's gone before you. Just because you can't see it, can't feel it, don't notice it, does not mean that he's not there. He's paid the price. He's paved the way. And sometimes when we choose to do our own stubborn thing, he has to correct us back. He corrects us back. And we don't like it, but that's beside the point. He's correcting not because he hates. He's correcting because he loves. He's correcting because he loves. Do we like being corrected? No. The Bible says this. It's in your outlines at the very top, Proverbs 12, verse 1 and 13, verse 18. Let's read that together. You ready? Go. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. The Bible talks a lot about reproof, correction. If you're willing to embrace it, then it says that you will be honored. Many of us want to honor God with our life, but we don't want to be corrected in the process. So what you're asking for is blessings from above without the responsibility to steward them. You just want. It's a couch potato Christian mentality. Gimme, 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 gimme. And he says, no, he says, you've got to let me do my work in your life. You've got to be willing to let go of some things so I can deposit more in your life. You know, usually we don't like being corrected, especially when we're caught with our hand in the proverbial cookie jar, right? But times like those, they may be defining moments in your life. Defining moments. Defining moments can look so many different ways. Maybe you're here today and you've lost a loved one. That was a defining moment in your life. The question was not, how can I stop that from happening? It's, how will you respond to God in the midst of your loss? Are you going to let him draw close to you? Are you going to draw close to him? Or are you going to blame him? Well, Pastor, what if I blamed him, but I didn't really mean to? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And he's never going to leave you or forsake you. Maybe for some of us, our defining moment was when we got that pink slip in the mail, or we got the promotion in our job, or maybe it was when we got married and all of a sudden life changed, or maybe we went through a divorce. Those are all different defining moments. The question is not, will we ever have those? The question is, when they happen, how are you going to respond in the midst of those defining moments? My son is 14 years old, and he's working at Hy-Vee. He got a job 3 months ago. And this is a defining moment for him. I was telling him the other day. I said, first of all, his mom and I were talking to him at home. He was sitting around, kind of just hanging out, not doing much. And we said, you need to do something, you know. You're just kind of staring at the TV doing video games. He's like, so? I said, so you need to do something. I don't want to. Well, I wasn't really asking you, but thank you for your opinion. You know, kind of one of those things. And I said, well, why don't you get involved? Why don't you do something? And here's the thing. I said, Seth, you need to get a job. And then he goes, well, I don't want to get a job. I said, why not? He says, because I'll have to work. Really? I think you're catching on here, pal. No. I pick on him, but it wasn't as comical as that. I just said, Seth, you need to get a job. You need to do something. By his own admission, sitting there at home, he said, I'm just kind of bored. I'm just kind of bored. I said, well, then you need to do something. Let's see what we can do. He got a job at Hy-Vee. And he was a little apprehensive about it because when you're 14 and you're starting your first job, that's scary, isn't it? It's kind of like, whew, what am I going to screw up and how quickly am I going to screw it up? That's kind of what you're thinking. And so I came alongside him. I said, Seth, listen, this is going to be a defining moment in your life right now. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to work and you're going to discover there's a whole new world out there, a whole new world that you have never seen or tasted. And he said, what? I just love how we talk. And I said, Seth, right now, you are getting ready to start a job where you're at a defining moment. Things are going to change. You're going to experience things you've never experienced before, and you're never going to look back and be able to say, I can just go back here to this comfortable place, because you're going to now be introduced to this whole new world. I said, do you realize when you get this job, you're going to realize people need you? Are you going to realize that you're going to have some responsibilities, that somebody else is looking to you? Do you realize when you screw up, mom and dad aren't going to be the only ones that will bring correction into your life? Do you realize that when you get promoted or do well, other people are going to praise you besides just your mom and dad? Do you realize that you're going to make money, money, money? And he went, really? He perked up to that. See, before it was always sitting in front of video games. He'd walk in, hey, Seth, what you doing? Nothing. What are you going to do today? Nothing. What do you want for dinner? I don't care. You know, Seth, the couch is on fire. Cool. But that's normal. 14-year-old, you know, video games. And said, Seth, you're going to go into a whole new world. And I said, you're going to make money, which is probably going to buy more video games, I'm sure. And I said, I'm good with you making money, but you're going to learn what it means to be responsible that way. Now, you're going to have to tithe, and you're going to have to save, and then you can spend. That's a whole other sermon there. But I said, just, you need to do that. You're gonna learn what it means, Seth, to all of a sudden be in a new environment where you have more responsibility and more freedom. And he said, oh, okay. He went to work that day, or the next day. He came back, said, how was work? And he gave me, how was work? Fine. What'd you do? Nothing. I'm like, you went to your new job and did nothing? I have a hard time believing this. I said, come on, talk to me. You know, sometimes you have to draw that out. What did you do? Did you touch anything? Yeah. What'd you touch? Bags. So you bag groceries. Okay. So then we started talking bagging groceries. So what did you do? You know, facing shelves, and I had to help people. And then he started talking and kind of pouring it out. And he's like, it was really fun. He goes, yeah, I really enjoyed it. And he goes, it's just so different. And there's so much out there. I said, so it's kind of like a whole new world, kind of like a defining moment. And he said, yeah. And I couldn't resist. I said, so what I'm hearing you say is Dad was right. And he goes, I don't want to talk to you. And he walked away. There's defining moments in your life that all of a sudden you're going to start to see things differently. And the question will never be, will you have defining moments? It will be in those defining moments, how will you respond to the very Spirit of God? Are you going to have an attitude that can be trusted, that God can entrust you with more so you can be a blessing where we're at? Or are you just going to prop yourself up and make it about yourself? You know, we can tell somebody who brags, who's proud, right? You get these people that are very proud in the way that they talk. But the ones that get me are the ones that do the humble brags. It's the ones that talk about how humble they are. It's kind of like an oxymoron there. It's a humble brag is what it is. I'm going to tell you how humble I am and how low and meek. And yeah. If that were the truth, you shouldn't have to tell me about it. I should be able to see it. But are we going to make it about us, or are we going to make it about him? You see, we have to discipline ourselves in these moments. If you were to look at discipline in Webster, it would say it's a way of behaving that shows a willingness to obey rules or order. And the Bible says that if you were to discipline, you see, many times we're disciplining ourselves for our boss or our spouse so we can get what we want. But he says, but if you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, then it will be a deposit in your spiritual life that will bring forth fruit. Now, what does that have to do with Saul and David? Here's the story of Saul and David. It's one of similarities between two people, but more importantly, there's just such a contrast between the two that I want to focus on. And while they were both great warriors and became king, they were like fire and water. They just didn't mix. They were like two magnets that would repel one another. And whenever they got together, they would say the right words. You ever been around people like that? They say, you know, hey, how you doing? God bless you. Love you. See you next week, jerk. You know, something's wrong there. Something's wrong in the heart. These two, whenever they got together, they may look as if they liked each other at one point, but it became very clear when Saul tried to kill David that there was somewhat of a love loss there, right? Saul had to make a choice, and David as well. But Saul was ordered to completely destroy all the Amalekites, but he spared the king, the livestock. And when the prophet Samuel confronted Saul with his disobedience, Saul made excuses and said that the people were keeping the livestock so that they could sacrifice to the Lord. But Samuel did not accept it. He didn't accept that answer. He said, it is written. He said, Samuel said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Let me tell you this. No matter what the excuse, there's no right way to do the wrong thing. Whatever the excuse, there's no right way to do the wrong thing. And here's what Saul tends to teach us. He demonstrates through 1 Samuel 15:24. It says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Who did he fear? The people. Anytime you fear the voice of man more than you fear the voice of God, you will be caught in a contradiction and never see the blessings, the promises, and the prosperity of the Holy Spirit in your life. The promises of God will not be there. Why? Because you honor people more and men more than you do God. Saul said, listen, I wanted to make them happy. Well, how happy are they right now? How happy are you right now? And how happy are we when we decide to compromise in the area of listening to man over God? You see, Saul demonstrates to us a few things. Number one is this, write this down. It's easier to explain than to admit a fault. It's easier to explain than to admit a fault. there always seems to be somebody that can be the scapegoat. There always seems to be somebody that we can blame for why our life is the way it is. There's always somebody to explain for why we had to make this choice, even though it goes against the word of God. And I'm not saying that you don't love God and God doesn't love you. But if it doesn't, if your lifestyle is not matching up with the word of God, you will find excuse after excuse after excuse and wonder why the blessings of God are absent. You see, we can make excuses till the cows come home. But the problem is that's not going to work when we stand before a holy God. It's not going to work. You know, one of the biggest obstacles that we're going to face in reaching the kingdom of heaven will be overcoming the excuses for why we did or did not do something that the Lord has told us to do. He's calling us to just simply do it. Why should I do it? Because God said so. Because God said so. You can always find some excuse for doing the wrong thing. It depends on what you're looking for. Are you just looking to get out of trouble, or are you looking for the righteousness with God? That's the question that has to be asked. Regardless, there's no right way to do the wrong thing. While Saul did apologize, he attached conditions. Did you see that in the Word of God? And when you read that story, life was all about him, wasn't it? It was all about him. All about me, you know. And even when he apologized and somewhat repented, kind of, sort of, he did it in a way that favored him more than anybody else. And he attached these conditions. 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. It's in your outlines. It'll be on the screen. Let's read that one together. Ready? Go. Then he said, I have sinned. But please honor me now before the elders and my people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Saul at this point is still trying to save face in front of men. We should choose God's desires and his plans above any other desires or plans simply for this reason. In that little bullet, write down, when you honor yourself, you dishonor God. When you honor yourself, you dishonor God. You may succeed in saving face, but he's going around saying, you know what? I have sinned and I am so sorry, but please come back and bless me in front of all of the people so that I can look good in their eyes, because even though I was wrong and I know God can forgive, I want to make sure that you bless me in front of these people, because what they think, what they see, and what they feel is more important than what God has to say. That's what Saul was saying. That was his main concern. He was worried more about honoring himself than honoring God. You may succeed in saving face, but the Bible says, Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we will not humble ourselves, then God will really do it. He'll have to. You know, many times in relationships, when a spouse chooses not to humble themselves, then there will be a loss in the relationship. In relationships, you know what we're doing? We're waiting for the other person to change. And as soon as the other person changes, then I'll change. But the problem is that other person's over there waiting for you to change. Because as soon as you change, then they'll change. And guess what? Nobody changes. And you're constantly on the hamster wheel. You're just spinning and spinning and spinning. And you're getting more mad at the other person because they won't grow up. You know, for goodness sake, would you just grow up and mature? And if you would, I would. And what the Holy Spirit would simply say to you is why don't you get off the wheel? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit speak to you? Why don't you let him create that new thing in you, and why don't you grow? Because when you do that, God can bless you. And because Saul was unwilling to get off the hamster wheel, because he was unwilling to humble himself, guess what? He lost his kingdom. He lost his kingdom. But David too, before we're too hard on Saul, David too was also caught red-handed, right? You remember in the Bible? David was not a perfect man. He had an affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and she became pregnant, so he eventually conspired to have Uriah, the husband, put up at the front battle line so that he would be killed, so he could cover up his sin, so he could hide his sin. However, there's a man by the name of Nathan who shows up. You remember Nathan in the Bible? Don't you just love Nathans? You know, at first, when you're the one that's found in sin, you don't like Nathan, but when you are willing to let your heart be corrected, you learn to appreciate the Nathans in your life. See, this guy Nathan came in and came to him and basically called him on the carpet. 2 Samuel 12:9 says that Nathan came to David and said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah and taken his wife to be your wife." David had actually broken three commandments right at this point: adultery, coveting, and murder. So in a way, in kind of a goofy way, he was almost, if you looked at it from the outside, you'd say he's almost worse than Saul because of some outward sin that we see that's so apparent. But his response to the defining moment when he was caught doing wrong was the right response. When caught, here's the question. Many of us want to know, how can I do what I want to do and not get caught so I can still look good in front of people? But the better thing to focus on is this. When you know you've been caught, when the Lord reveals something to you, what is your response going to be? Are you going to make excuses like Saul and say, well, you know, I know I did, but you know, this is my family and my brother's brother's uncle's cousin's neighbor, you know, and you start blaming everybody around you. Are you going to make excuses? Or are you going to have the right response like David? His response in this defining moment was he completely and honestly repented. Here it is, without excuses. When was the last time God called you in the carpet and you said, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me? We have a hard time doing that just in our marriages. In our homes, we can't even do it. How do you think it would look like in your homes if you started saying those two most powerful words? I'm sorry. Here's two more. Please forgive me. Man, that would free people up. They'd start experiencing a move in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all of a sudden it frees up the Holy Spirit to be all he is in your life and all he wants to do in your heart and all he wants to do in your marriage and all he wants to do in the ministry that he's placing in your life. But he can't do it until you completely and honestly repent before the Lord without any excuses. Not even a hint. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. But you know, it's because of my wife, and it's because of my kid, and it's because of my husband. No, don't go there. Completely and honestly, take responsibility. Because if you disobey God, number two, write this down. What you fail to correct in private will be revealed in public. What you fail to correct in private will be revealed in public. David responded well to his defining moment when he needed correction. We know when we do wrong, by the way, right? You know when you do wrong. We know. And if you have this feeling inside of you that goes, no, really, Pastor, sometimes I don't. That's usually us trying to cover it up, trying to fake it till we can make it kind of a thing. You know, trying to give us a 007 license to sin, so to speak, so we can, you know. You know when you've done wrong. You know when you've offended. You know when you hurt somebody's feelings. You know when you've sinned. You know when you've stolen. You know when you've cheated. You know when you know. Because the Holy Spirit, he reveals that. It's in our hearts. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 through 12, said this to David. This is what the Lord says to you. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring forth calamity upon you. And then he goes on to say, you did this sin in secret, but I'm going to do this correction in broad daylight before all of Israel. Uh-oh. I don't know about you, but that motivates me to look at myself and go, okay, where in my heart and in my life is there something that I need correction? Because I don't want that to be done publicly. Do you? How many of you would like it if right now I could come up and go, stick that on your forehead, and right up on these two screens, we can take a look at everything you've thought about in the last week? How about the last 24 hours? The things you've done, the things that have crossed your mind, the decisions you made, the feelings that you felt when you were talking to somebody, but in your head, this inner thought. What if we could see that displayed up there? You see, God's grace covers all of that, but not until you come into his presence. Not until you receive him as your Savior. He says, I will come with my grace and I will give that to you. I will bring correction, but it's because I love you. And if you don't take care of it in private with you and me, then it's going to be something that I bring out in public. See, God will speak to your heart, so listen. Listen when he does. He loves you too much to let you sin without a chance to repent. So remember this. Number three, write this down. Genuine repentance is unconditional confession regardless of the consequences. That's a little bit longer one, huh? Genuine repentance is unconditional confession regardless of the consequences. David made a full confession without excuses. And the Bible says, 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14, that David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, for me, I'd be like, no duh, you know, one of those moments, but he doesn't do that. He says, Nathan said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, it goes on and says, the child also born to you shall surely die. God forgave David's sin. And David was rightfully more concerned at that point how his heart stood before the Lord rather than his reputation with men. Saul was like, you know what? You're right. I've sinned, and I'm going to tell you what it is you want to hear. Just come out here and bless me. where David was completely broken and said, you're right, I am sinning, this is not right. In his heart, it was a genuine repentance. And then all the people over here, he says, I don't care about all them because they won't be standing with me before an almighty God. I have to make this right. I have to make it right. You see, we have a tendency to insincerely say the right sounding words and then just move on, don't we? Part of our human nature. We can say the right thing, hallelujah, amen, yeah. We can say the language. Sometimes we tell people, you know, hey, how you doing? How many times have you asked somebody how you doing and you really didn't want to know how they were doing? You just said it because it was the socially acceptable thing to say. So then you're mad now when they tell you? How you doing? Well, you know, I've been thinking, oh God, he's actually going to tell me. Sometimes we can tell God the right things, we can say the right things, we can talk Christianese, we can do all the things, but if there's not an insincerity of our heart, God, the Word of God says that when God looks at you, he doesn't see as man sees, for God sees what? The heart. He sees the heart. There's a little bullet there, write this down. Repentance sees this. It sees failures not as the end, but as a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Maybe you're in a place where the Lord's bringing correction in your life and you don't necessarily like it. Hey, join the crowd. I don't like it either. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what family you came from. It doesn't matter what state, town, or nation you grew up in. When you are in the midst of correction and it's the Holy Spirit that's correcting you, nobody really likes it. But when it's the Holy Spirit, you know it's always going to be for your favor. You know it's always going to be for your good. But there's going to be these defining moments you will experience. And the question will be, are you going to let God be God in that moment? Or are you going to be content with the bleeding of sheep? Are you going to be content with the addiction or the thought process? Are you going to be content with just living where you're at and somehow try to justify it, all the while knowing that sooner or later you will stand before an almighty God? And you will have no excuse that will get by him. He loves you too much to let that happen. I remember my defining moment. It was on Highway 61 coming back from Davenport. And I've shared the story somewhat before, but I was called at the age of 14. I gave my heart to Jesus at 14, I meant it. I felt called into ministry, but then at the age of 16, I discovered driver's license and girls. I discovered girls. And I decided I want to go out and do what I wanted to do and live how I wanted to live because it was all about me. I wanted to feel good. I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be loved. And if that meant I had to compromise in some areas, so be it, because I was more important than anything else. Very fleshly thought process right there, right? But it's one that we've all thought. Why? Because we're flesh. But we don't belong to this world. We're really ambassadors for Christ here on this world. But if you don't know that, then you feel lost. You feel like there's no hope. And I remember at one point in my life when I got away from the Lord, life was just miserable. Things weren't going well. Nothing seemed to work. I tried spinning plates here and there and making everything work. I was getting exhausted. I was tired. I was worn out. And I remember I was going to Hamilton Technical College. I was driving back one night and a song popped in my heart. Remember that song? It's the last verse there, Create in Me a Clean Heart. You remember that? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Remember that song? And renew a right spirit within me. And this song pops in there and I'm like, where did that come from? Because I have not been listening to that lately. You know, that's not been on my radio. It's not been on my mind. It's not been in my heart. And I started thinking, I was at a point in life where I was at the bottom of the barrel. Have you ever been there? The bottom of the barrel where you feel like the scum at the bottom of the barrel is your buddy. You're next to it. That's where you're at. That's your life. And it can't get any worse until all of a sudden, boom, and the bottom falls out and you go a little bit lower. You see, the great thing is in the midst of your darkest moment, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. He can pick you up and pull you out of that, but he will not do it until you're ready to reach out and cry out, Abba, Father, to say, God, I need you. You're my Savior. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. Bam, he snatches you out of that. You no longer have to live in the junk. You know, no longer have to live in all of that filth. And it's a defining moment. And I remember thinking that song, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then it went to this part and it says, restore unto me the, and I went, yeah, you all said it. You all remember it, don't you? But I couldn't remember it in the car. And it was bugging me. I'm one of those people that when I, it's those little tiny things, they just irritate me. And I think God knew that. He's kind of like, let's just wipe that out of his memory. It's going to drive him nuts. Watch this, Peter. You know, I'm driving down the road and I'm like, restore unto me the, So I sang a little louder because I thought if I sang it louder, I might remember. Restore unto me the... Dang, what is that? And it drove me nuts. And the Holy Spirit spoke in that moment and said, Jim, that one word that you can't remember, that one word that's missing, remind it's missing in your heart too. Well, I got home, and of course, you know, I took out my Bible that I hadn't opened in like 3 years, and I blew the dust off of it. I'm like, oh, great, created me a clean heart. Where's that at? I wasn't, you know, some people think that when you grow up in a Christian home and you're the pastor's kid that you somehow, you know, sneeze and Bible verses come out or something. I've got to learn to feed myself just like you feed yourself, or should feed yourself. So I went to the back. Create. Oh, there it is. Psalms 51. Went over Psalms 51. There it is. Create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy. I'm missing the joy. I'm missing the joy of Jesus. And at that moment, I remember it was right there on Highway 61, right where that sign says, Clinton DeWitt exit. Go this way. It was right there at that point where I said, Lord, I don't know what it's missing, but I know I'm missing out. And I can't go any lower and it can't get any worse, or at least I hope to God it doesn't. I'm giving everything to you. I'm repenting. I'm going to lay it all out before you. I have no more excuses. I'm not going to tell any more lies. I'm going to confess before some people some things I've done wrong, and they're probably going to hate me. They're not going to want to hang around me. Nobody's going to love me anymore. At least that's the way I feel. But I love you more than I love staying where I'm at. And that's what moved me. Now, it's the same thing. This isn't about me. This is about the same thing that moves you until you get to the place where the pain of remaining the same, till it becomes greater than the pain of change, you won't change. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes along and corrects. He says, hey, and he nudges you. And I don't know about you, I drove one of the projectionists nuts this morning because Mike was fixing my microphone and she was doing something up there and I kept poking her. Poke, poke, poke. I was just having fun. And she looked at me and she goes, would you stop it? And then she missed one. And she goes, thanks a lot. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just go, poke, poke, poke. Why? Because he gently wants to remind you. He gently wants to let you know, I'm here. I love you. I'm not letting you go. You mean too much to me. I'm not going to stop reminding you. I'm not going to stop staying in your face. I'm not going to stop letting you know that I've got a grace that'll forgive your sins, but I'm not going to do it for you either. But I'm going to let you know that I'm here. Yeah, you may miss out on a few things, but what God's got for you is so much greater. It's so much greater. It was at that moment where I gave my heart to the Lord, and I said, Lord, forgive me. I got to go. I was married at that time. I have to go talk to my wife. I have to go talk to my parents. I had to go talk to some other people and tell them, forgive me. Here's where I'm at. I had to confess some things. I thought I might lose them all, to be honest with you. And that was hard. That was really hard. But I don't know if you've been in a place where you've sinned so much that you feel like there's just no hope. I want you to know, God's got a grace that goes beyond whatever you can think of. It goes beyond any fear that you have that says, nobody could love me. It goes beyond a fear that says, but you don't know how manipulative I've been. I know, maybe others do, but I really know deep down. I want you to know God knows that. And he still says, I love you. I still love you. And I want to be a part of your life. You know what God wants to do? He wants to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. If you don't have that salvation, then you can't have anything restored. But you can have that new joy. Why? Because repentance sees failures not as the end, but as a brand new beginning. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I pray today that these areas that we face in life, Father God, we see these failures where we fall down, we mess up, we screw up, we make mistakes, and sometimes we just go ahead and shoot ourselves in the foot before you shoot us. We think we're doing you a favor by eliminating ourselves out of the race that you've put us in. Not knowing that every time we've eliminated ourselves and every time we've shot ourselves in the foot, all we did was hinder the great thing you want to do in our life, because you're in the business of taking that which is old and making it new. You take that which is broken, you repair it, you heal it, you fix it. Lord, you take that which is not understandable and you bring wisdom out of the midst of that. And so, Lord, forgive us for the times where we've tried to be our own Savior. We've tried to be our own God. We've tried to answer for you, not realizing greater is he that's within us than anything in this world. And so, Lord God, we repent of that. And we ask that, Jesus, that we would come to that genuine repentance, not a hoop that we jump through, but, Lord, true, genuine repentance that comes before you and says, Lord, break my heart. Break my heart in these areas where maybe there's some thought processes, some addictions, some spiritual strongholds that are on me, and I don't even see it. You can't break something that you can't see. Lord, would you give us eyes to see what we need to see, not so we can flex our muscles and take care of it, but so that we can humble our hearts and watch you flex yours. Lord, we ask today that you would come in a mighty way. And I simply want to ask this. Maybe you're here today and you need a new beginning. I'm not going to take long and I'm not going to embarrass you, but you need a brand new beginning? Here it is. You don't have to do anything special except say yes to him. Are you here and you need that new beginning? I'm simply going to ask that you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need that. I desire that. And I'm going to agree in prayer with you. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. And you don't have to worry about any timidity. God has not given you a spirit of fear. And some translations say a spirit of timidity, but one of power and love. And he'll give you a sound mind. He'll fill you with that spirit and an anointing. I agree with you, my brother. God, you raise your hand. God will bless you. He's going to bless you from above. There is like a Hawaii 5-0 tidal wave coming your way. You've got a choice that you're going to have to make. You're either going to have to ride the wave or be crushed beneath it. And what's going to determine that is it's going to be, are you willing to go with the flow of what his spirit is doing? I pray blessings upon you, my brother, because there's a great strength that he's going to deposit within your spirit. You can do all things. You can do all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Today, as you raise your hand, he anoints you and pours forth a blessing that sets you apart. That's what an anointing is. It's a setting you apart to say, you are my daughter, and there's nothing you can do that could ever erase the love of Jesus. And as you take a stand for him, he'll stand for you wherever you go. Is there any of the hearts here today? I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. You know, a hand up, sometimes it feels like surrender. Like, I just want to give up. But that's what he's been trying to get you to, is a place of surrender where you quit trying to do it in your own strength. Don't try to micromanage him. Understand what it means to step out in faith. You're doing it. You're doing it. You're doing it. But sometimes you want to throw in the towel. He says, keep on keeping on, because that's where the blessings come forth. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. Receive that forgiveness of sin. Receive that in the name of Jesus. Let it be something that you realize that greater is he that's within you than anything in this world. You don't have to impress God. He's already impressed. Walk in that. Don't let the world tell you what it's going to do. You tell the world what you're going to do for God. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Today, walk in that anointing. It's a fresh new spirit he brings. Don't settle to just sit back and say, well, I'll just go to church, you know. That's good. I want you here. He wants you here. But he wants more than that for you to be the church 24/7 wherever you go, looking to be a blessing wherever you're at, because that's what the church is all about. That's the kingdom of God. Is there any other hearts here today? You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I don't want to miss out on the blessing of God. I don't want to miss out on making things right. That's you. I don't want to miss you. I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand, and he sees your heart. And he's calling you to plant those roots. I don't know what that means, but he says, plant the roots. Plant the roots, because until roots are planted, you cannot get where you need to be. Strength comes in the roots. Strength is not in the branches. Strength is not in the leaves, and strength is not in the color of the tree. It's not even in the bark. It's in the root of the tree. He wants to develop in you roots that go so deep, and they're so strong that no matter what storm comes along, you're going to be like a mighty oak. You can have a tornado whip through there, and some things may go and blow around and pass away, but you'll remain because of the roots that you establish. But it's your decision and your choice today. He comes today. He saves your soul. He loves you with a great love. But the roots, that's you. You seek him, and as you seek him, guess what? The Bible says he will be found. He will be found, but you got to seek him. Is there any other hearts here today? I agree with you, my brother. God sees your hand and your heart. Greater is he that's within you than anything you're facing right now. It doesn't matter physically, spiritually, emotionally. Now, they matter. I'm not saying they don't. I'm just saying that when you look at it and when you see with your human eyes, you see one thing, but God sees another. He sees a whole other thing because you're part of the kingdom of God. And so when you feel like you're on a downward spiral and it feels like things are going downhill, all he may be doing is gathering up speed to get you up the next greatest hill. He's got a new mountain for you, my brother. Don't let this be something that you feel like you're going to a valley and you're going to die in it. God did not cause you to press on and press on so you could just say, I want to give up. He wants to do a great mighty thing through you. Receive that today. Is there any other hearts here? Wait for just a moment. I agree with you. God sees your hand and your heart. Such a great anointing he wants to bring into your life. I don't know your story, and I don't need to. Jesus does. All I know is he loves you so much. And there's some scars there that he just wants to wash away. Whatever those scars may be, scars we look at, scars we hide, scars we cover, scars we try to explain away, scars we try to have an answer for. But he says, you don't need any answers from me. You don't need excuses. I love you the way that you are, and I want you to get to a place where you're beyond yourself. You're in the presence of my Holy Spirit, because it's in the presence of my Holy Spirit that you're going to be healed. And then you're going to look at it, and you're not going to tell people, say, look at my scar. You're going to say, look at my beauty mark. Look at my beauty mark. Guess what Jesus did? And you'll be able to use that, but not until you invite him to that place to heal it. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Just let him in. Oh, it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm just going to say that. I don't know. It's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to be hard. But he's going to go before you. He's already done it. He's already paid the price. He's already healed it. All he wants you to do is walk forward and claim it. And sometimes that's the hardest part. That's the hardest part, getting one foot in front of the other. But as you do, as you let your foot go one foot in front of the other, and as you reach your hands up to him, God is going to cause you to be an overcomer in the name of Jesus. Is there any of the hearts here today? Well, Father, I thank you for your Spirit, and I pray today that as we leave here, Lord God, that we would, Lord, I pray that we would become a people that understand we don't have to live by what we see, what we feel, or what we fear. We live by the leading of the Spirit of God. So Lord, we ask your blessings upon all that we do, where we go, that you'd give us your eyes, that you give us your ears, and that we could be your hands and your feet, so we can be a blessing to the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me? Thank you so much. I love. Do you know that the reason we come to church is so we can experience together as the family of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Whew, okay. Scared there for a minute. Yeah. Thank you for just taking that time and letting the Holy Spirit do what he does best. And God bless you. We love you. We're going to see you next week. Remember, if you need any information for the ladies' night or the tickets for the comedian or work day, in the breezeway there, God bless you. You're dismissed.